All right, this is the same chart that is on the website, same chart that you guys have in your notebooks. Why are we talking about this? I went over it rather quickly a month or so ago, and the folks that were in the holiest of all studies quite a few years got this directly and indirectly. What this particular panel means is one of the things that we need to do as we approach Murray, as we approach any of the study here, and what we as Christians, of course, experience once we become a Christian, even prior to that, is trying to grapple with an understanding of not only who we are, but who man is in relationship then as a Christian person to his creator, to his maker. So titling this is Where Do We Look for the Human User Manual? As Christian people, in that context, at some other time we can address outside of the Christian context, but as folks that believe in the Creator, and then also in a relationship with the Creator, and then fall into the Christian context, I'm putting here, which would be fun at some time to debate the Trinity who's sitting there, because I'm well aware some of us want to take a look at that, and we are going to be doing that, especially with the emphasis in this study about the indwelling God and so on. But here we have the Trinity. Then in the previous presentation, we look then to God, our Creator, to get an understanding of who in the world, what are we, as the psalmist would say, and as the Epistle of Hebrews says, what is man? Then in the Christian context, what you're looking at here is man at the bottom of the page looking up, and by the time this information, as we find ourselves in the history of the world, and especially in Christianity, we get filtered to us and have been brought up and reared with all kinds of stuff that give us an understanding, a perception, a conception, a way to look at the world that we find ourselves in ourselves. So if we initially want to call that in the interpretive lens, in other words, I interpret things according to, some of us will boil it down to our experience, some will boil it down to our rational understanding, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But looking at it here, in the Christian context, if we were looking at God and Christ and who is man, we'd get an understanding somewhat similar in the Christian context to all of them, but then yet it'd get refined and focused on particular issues through the Lutheran lens, through the Reformed Calvinistic lens, through the Roman Catholic lens, through a Pentecostal lens, through an Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox perspective, independent of, say, I'm just a New Testament Christian person, I would get an understanding of man, and a lot of times we'd have a particular perspective on the root of man, and we could reduce things down to that. This is just an example. What we're looking for, and what we want to do together, is try, as we discuss these things openly amongst ourselves, and as we look at them, and also looking at Murray, is to filter out influences and perspectives that we readily recognize. Why would we want to do that? As much as possible, we want to get our understanding and our perspective from what? Can I get it directly to God?
Right.
Can I know what He has to say without having an interpretation, or have man present to me what I'm to think about my God? If we were hindered and limited and couldn't get to God, that's what we'd be left with. Our personal testimonies, as Brother Chris Christopherson said today, as we saw, he met God. His conveyance of it, we all should be able to identify with what Chris said in relationship to, he was dead honest, and said, I don't even know I needed God until I met God. And God showed him to him, and so on and so forth. And that's about as pure, as simple as you could possibly get. Not somebody said. You wonder what old Brother Snow's church or whatever influences or teachings he was under. But it didn't seem to affect what actually happened in his reflection of what happened to him. So as we can, what might keep us back from an understanding of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, my relationship with my God and my Savior, and what's colored by the different things that have influenced my life that I, Mark, Rome, any one of us bring to the table? That's what we want to look at. So what I'm asking us to do as a group, and it takes a little discipline, is to actually do what the exhortation in Hebrews is in chapter 3, verse 1, to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, as our human user manual. And as much as we can, we look to him, we consider him. We don't just take into account him, an accounting of him on the side, and then apply it. We look to see what he's actually telling me, who and what I am in relationship to him. Now, before I even go on to the next panel, how can we say something like that? How can we say Jesus on this film? Jesus is the human user manual, not to be copied, lower right there, but to be experienced. That he's the definition of what a human being is and what man is. And the reason I want to discuss this is what we want to bring to the table to Andrew Murray as we discuss it, so that we're all on the same page. Now, we might have not all the bumps on your mountain in reference to our understanding, that's why we want to discuss these things, but can somebody share, well, how can I have a confidence to say that? This God that we testify to, that we would proclaim, that we would have some relationship with, what has he given me to indicate to me that I can depend and rely upon his definition of the human user manual? I'm jumping over a lot in reference to our discussion that would get us to this. And if anybody has issues with these, just bring them up. Because at least for the next 2 hours, we're going to be friends with them.
He's given us himself, he's given us his life. To witness to that, I mean, he's given us peace with God, with forgiveness of our sins, that we would know that he is.
Yes, he said alive.
It was always God's design to enter into his own creation and to express himself in the stage of human flesh.
Okay, so the center stage there, would we say, and if somebody wouldn't say that, then please say so, would we say that when he gave himself to us, why don't I just, how did he give himself to us? I know what we just got through saying was he gave me life, he forgave us, gave me the experience of the reality that he exists, and so on and so forth. Let's set the Bible over. What's the Bible say how God gave himself to us? And what we're focused on now, eventually, you know, we're getting to the New Covenant, the Old Covenant, that relationship, and the consummation of the New Covenant in us and so forth. That's what Murray's book is about. But he gave himself to us in the Old Testament. How did he do that? And we're kind of doing a little review of the first chapter. How did he give himself? He did give himself to us in the Old Testament, but it wasn't the definition of a human user manual. What was it in the Old Testament?
The law and prophets.
Okay, he gave us other people to testify about it, prophets, and so on. And he gave us the law, and the law then would speak to, in a certain context, the man's nature. Right? Okay. He gave himself in kind of several dramatic ways.
Angels.
He sent angels. Did he himself come out?
Yeah.
Yeah, how?
Burning bush.
So he appeared like physical manifestations in the our reality. Mm-hmm. Right? In the
furnace.
Mm-hmm. Curse of the pillar of a cloud. Burning bush.
And what? Fire.
The pillar of fire. Part of the water. I mean, if we're going to give space and belief to those things, things. So it was him doing stuff.
Right.
He came and did stuff. What was missing that we have here?
Flesh.
He came as a person. How could God come as a person?
Birthed himself into creation.
Right. We'd all be in agreement. God birthed himself into his created order, and what that was a human being. So a divine person, not a human person, but a divine person, indwelling, who took mankind to himself and birthed himself right into that thing, so intimately that, if you think of intimate in the sense of the created order, what's more intimate than dirt and worms and blood and guts and feeling? He wasn't opposed to any of that. He birthed himself right into it. Same way that the rest of us are.
Pain.
So if that was a human being, in God's own definition of what his house is to be, and we're jumping over a lot of theology and stuff, but into that wouldn't we suggest then that is what his definition of a human being, according to what his desire is,
right,
would be him.
Right.
Not according to what man's definition might be or what we might project we want to become. It's what he gave us. And if he gave us himself, and we have such reverence and awe for this God himself, what could we want more than a human user manual than he himself unfolding it? And he does it so personally that he does it not only just like what we are, but the whole New Testament proclamation is that's what he came to bring us into the experience. Are we all good? So that's what this is. All right. So then this should be, in considering Christ Jesus and the eternal purpose he's accomplished in Christ Jesus, as God birthed, we should be able to use that to stand with, that would then either expose things that aren't of God's human user manual, or that would modify it, or that would suggest something other, or would forego it, in all that type of approach in reference to what might we say, whatever falls shy of him, let's just not take a lot of time to spend with that. Where the foundation I want us to build on? And if, we don't all have to be in 100% agreement with that, but what we do want is an agreement to go forward together, building on that. So when we come up with, as Paul in Ephesians throws up against things that might come against God's ability to accomplish something in our created order. In chapter 2, he says, in contrast to man's fallen nature, and you're the father of the devil and all that type of reference to man being dictated by corruptness. And then he says, but God. And then he presents Jesus Christ. And so we're on the side of God's, the but God side of that. Those of us that love Ephesians would say, yeah, and amen, I'm sure. All right, any questions with this? This chart is up there. That's what it's for. It's just to focus on the person of Christ is our human user man. All right, the next chart that you see on your book there. And I apologize in the sense of taking maybe time we could spend to Murray to get this foundation in, but I want to make sure we operate from this place forward. Here's the other one. Okay, Wesleyan Quadrilateral. You may or may not have heard of that. Prior to Wesley and some of his heritage, those of us that were thinking human beings that walked the planet, And we'll say this side of the cave, of both of us believe in the cave and camp, right? Did self-assessments in the sense of, how do I evaluate the world I find myself in? And so we used, on the left side, we used our thinking mind. We used logic and rationale and philosophy, asking each other who and what we were. And if there was a creator, or we had faith in a creator or a god of some sort, we'd incorporate that and thinking that through reasonably, commonsensically. Over the course of time, the top one, you know, developed. Tradition, which has to do then with what we agree, we believe, or think, and put down, and then our heritage, and other writings, and then in the Christian context, then you have Christian writings, spiritual practices, church history, denominations. We have a tradition in the Roman Catholic Church, relationship to God and who and what we are, and it runs like this. Or in the Orthodox, and that runs like this. It sets out certain parameters and things that do belong to that or don't, or are somewhat on the edge, or if they go over the line, then there's always the, you know, burn at the stake thing, or that type of stuff. We don't practice that anymore, at least in sandstone. All right, at the bottom is Scripture. He's been a good pastor. At the bottom is Scripture. Now, independent of what means this to me, it means this to you, it means this to me, Scripture, in a general context, would be someplace we go to get an understanding of our reality, of our God, who and what we are. Inside of that, then, is how we interpret Scripture, and that falls back into those traditional ways to look at that, with those same tracts that I just got through mentioning, and so on. We're all familiar with that. We'll be talking about it more. And so the two, the one top, the bottom, and on the left were standard stuff. After Wesley, then historically the Christian Church accepted personal experience and the experience of God as another avenue to get our understanding of our reality and of our God and what is and so on and self-evaluation. So personal experience, emotions, shared experiences, testimonies, stories of saints, and so on. So there's personal experience. Any questions on that? Just a little history on the quadrilateral. It got that name attached to it because of Wesley when the experience was added to it. All right, next page is, with our understanding of our hermeneutical lens, our interpretive lens, and our perspective, if the full revelation of God is Jesus Christ, the God-man, then instead of scripture, reason, tradition, and experience, we would allow considering Christ Jesus to be the dominant influence, the one that influences our understanding of the bottom four. That's all this is saying. They do stand somewhat independently of each other, you see on this chart. Scripture, reason, tradition, experience, dependent upon our understanding, comprehension, relationship to Christ Jesus, and so on. That's what this chart is. Any questions? All right, this one takes on a little different touch. There's some scripture passages there you can reflect on, and so on. But the full revelation of God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, now scripture, reason, experience, and tradition have dependent relationships upon each other, depending upon the person of Jesus Christ. That's all this is doing. Does that make sense? So you're just taking it one step farther. They don't run independent. They now have an internal relationship with each other because of the person of Jesus Christ, all subordinated to him. He would trump an understanding of Scripture. He would trump our understanding of reason. If it isn't conveyed to my grasp of reason, then I'll redefine Christ. No, we'll flip it around. It's the other way. My understanding of the living God himself and the relationship I have with him trumps and defines my reason. That's what this is doing. With the relationships to balance those things out with the other three. Any questions? All right, here's a brand new one. Note the wonderful little colors in the sky. Which are you good at? I stayed up late on it. What's different here?
Christ, dude.
Yeah, he's not outside of me where I assess these things. He actually resides inside of me. And this, of course, is what we're talking about in relationship to the consummation of the new covenant, my personal experience. Scripture, reason, experience, and tradition, I get my understanding of the reality I live in by the one who shares his own life with me, the one who resides inside of me. And that's where he has me living in communion, in fellowship. I don't have to go to a God who's outside of me. Doesn't mean that God isn't out here. Does mean that he isn't here. And if he's not, then this doesn't occur, and I go back to previous patterns. Now, what we're talking about, too, now is the verification of Christ in you. And I have five things, a little spoke that comes out there, where this reality not only is to be, the testimony is, he's confirmed it in me, he's testified in me, he's verified it in me that he's in me, and he's witnessed it in me, and I have experienced him in me. Now, we're going to be talking about this for the rest of the study. So that's what this chart is. And this is one that hopefully we'll all be comfortable in. This is our foundation. This is what we're building. To what degree is my faith and relationship to this living God dictate my comprehension or my understanding of who I am and all the stuff that surrounds me that I live in? That's what this chart is. That's what this chart is. Any questions? Does anybody have issues and isn't comfortable with this? The confirmed in me, testified in me, and so on. We'll talk about, well, how does he do that? And what's that look like? The wonderful thing about the body of Christ is that's what true fellowship is to be about. Talking about the reality that he lives inside of me, and he lives inside of you, and he's the same guy. Mm-hmm. Is he the same God? Do we know him in similar ways in all ages? All right, so that's what this is. There'll be other things to add to those notebooks over the course of time. Okey-doke. Yeah. On our agenda for today is we're going to do some review and progress. So pulling that chart up. Just looking at it. Feel free to, I came up here looking for some arguments and it'd be kind of nice. But if not, I mean, with that sugar, I brought everything.
I think you should put this as the front.
As the front cover of your,
yeah.
Your notebooks. You're liking that?
Yeah.
That is good.
That's my argument.
Criticism.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Don't worry about it.
Well, that was it? That's the best you got?
So far. That's a better one.
Okay. Good. I can take that one. Okay. So what we're about here is chapters 1 and chapters 2 aren't on there. So we want to bang those out and be comfortable with where we're at before we move on to the first covenant and the new covenant for chapters. And before we do that, just a quick question. Is anybody comfortable with kind of the format and the context of using the display in front of us? And are we comfortable enough to respond, interact, and so on?
Good.
Okay. All right. Well, then let me pull up our text that we have with the questions and stuff like that. As I'm doing this, is everybody, I don't know what you guys use for PDF readers. I use there's all kinds of them, but predominantly for this stuff I use Acrobat. There's an Acrobat reader that is free. I just want you to know as we go through this, for instance, the covenant itself, the two covenants, the first chapter, is the ability to take notes, to have sticky notes and all that type of stuff. This is a free tool, so you can do your highlights. You can go in and you can change highlight colors for note-taking. So you can do this with the PDF version. You can do this with the PDF version of the two covenants. You can also do it manually in your books. So it doesn't matter to me what you're using, just as long as you have the stuff and so on. So you can do it on your, you can do this on your phone, on your laptops, and so forth, and write yourself notes, and you can see the marker of yourself a note here. So there we are. So just in reference, if you have any questions, we do this. Can you do this with Acrobat? And we can. Any questions on that? No? Okay. All right. So, en route to the questions, somebody want to summarize the main focus of a covenant God? Now, we wouldn't necessarily spend a lot of review except to have some new folks today. So, a covenant God. Once again, let's table that. Let's bring it on home to what our foundation is now and how that is relevant. So I'm going to have the questions at the end of the chapter. We can pull back on and make it a real focus in what's the main point and building on our foundation, bringing it on home to application. We'd also see what would be stumbling block or hindrances or things that would cause us issue to exercise a point of faith that, well, I see the truth, the relevance of what like Murray might be saying or what the scriptures have to say or what other testimony and experiences are, but I have an issue with a confidence that I can believe that. So that's what we want to get to. Just write down the nitty-gritty. So somebody give me a summary of a covenant God in reference to what struck out to you as main points and why would Murray have this, what's he want us to get from
it? I wrote down the main primary point was his life in us is the covenant.
His what?
His life in us is the covenant.
Is the covenant, okay.
Like I said, that the main theme is who God is in this chapter that he never changes. He's a loving God.
So he's a loving God. He doesn't change. We talked about some of this several weeks ago.
And he's faithful to fulfill his promises.
He faithful to fulfill his promises?
He does it by coming down as Christ.
Okay. As what?
Christ.
Good. Anybody else?
Christ fulfilled both sides of the agreement.
Christ fulfilled both sides of the agreement. Let me, let nobody be offended, except at me if you need to be. Some of this now as we, some of us, in taking this approach, you'll find me have a tendency to kind of push us a bit and also then to take stock of how we might be thinking some of this stuff through. And I'll take liberties in that regard. And it's only to hopefully to encourage us, to provoke us, and also it doesn't hurt to learn how to maybe take things a bit farther than we might normally in the 10-second TV. We're going for the longer one. Okay. So Jason brought out life of God and
his life is.
His life is the covenant. I'm going to get to you guys in just a second. And Gene brought out Christ
fulfilling both sides of the agreement.
Fulfilling both sides of the agreement. Here's what I would add just in relationship to that. And here's where I'm just pushing just a little bit to hone our focus. Where does Jason get his stuff from chapter 1? Or did he bring stuff to that, which is just fine, and then come to a summary conclusive statement regarding chapter 1? And the same with Gene. Somewhat in contrast to this table over here, is not that we're on teams or nothing. This table over here, who kind of, I thought, went for the character of God, or the person of God, although Martyr jumped to bringing Christ on board and so on. Just a quick question then, is Christ mentioned anywhere in the chapter? Nothing then if we put him in there, but if so, where did I get him, or if not? So that's the kind of stuff I'm thinking that I'm thinking. We want to kind of hone into, then we can make our extrapolate from, we can extend what we're thinking into something else. You're thinking Christ was in chapter 2?
Well, that's in,
yeah. Is the word life anywhere in chapter 1?
Yeah, probably.
Should be, I hope. I'm pushing this in to try to remember.
Christ is in chapter 1.
Okay, where are they?
18.
18.
It's on page 18 in what context?
Middle of the paragraph. The whole dispensation of the Spirit, the whole economy of grace in Christ Jesus, the whole of our spiritual life, the whole of the health and growth and strength of the church have been laid down and provided for and secured in the new covenant.
And
right
page 18?
Yep.
Am I looking at it?
Yeah. Right after the exclamation point. Says
okay,
the
right. The whole dispensation of the Spirit, the whole economy of grace, and Christ Jesus, the whole. Okay. So what is Meridian? I just wanted us to look at, we went to character of God, we went to brought Christ in, and we brought in life, and we brought in then our relationship and indwelling. We assumed all kinds of stuff in that. Here we're getting I can depend upon God type of stuff, and he's really good, and I can rely there, and all that type of stuff, and so on. What has Murray done then? So if Murray has done it, we can see what he's done, what he's pounded in, and some of the liberties that he can take in saying some of the things he says. Right? Okay, good. That's all I wanted to point out, is that we got quite a spectrum. All I want us to be aware of when we do summarize or make statements and so on, let's expand it just a little, with a little broader, a good foundation and a little broader presentation of how we might apply this stuff with some assurance. They were all good answers. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what else about chapter 1? With the foreshadowing of what Murray has there in a relationship to God, then we jump all the way to Jesus Christ. He jumped over all kinds of stuff. If a person who was a non-Christian reading this, what would they do with it? So another thing we get here is, what's Murray's audience? We know in the introduction his audience is Christian people.
Right.
His audience, he's hoping, are Christian people who want to go on to
right.
a fuller life and experience with God himself. So with those assumptions, he can jump in right into that.
Mm-hmm.
And we've come to kind of an agreement that we're also can take those liberties and jump in, because that's what we want. Anything else in chapter 1? Is in any way then that is there a God can't in chapter 1? A God can't or a God will not?
Lie.
Pardon?
A God can't lie.
He can't lie, okay. In relationship to the covenants and in agreements.
Never changes.
Never changes. And what he says, he will do.
The I am always will be.
Okay. I'm not looking for things. specific other than the next question, of course, is going to be what. Somebody want to add anything to what I can believe about the person of God?
This sentence on page 19 says, all that God has ever done for his people in making a covenant was to always bring them to himself as their chief, their only good, to teach them to trust in him, to delight in him, and to be one with him. So to me, there, that's the if I ask why a covenant, what's up with that, or what is the purpose of that?
Okay, then let's push ourselves. That's Murray saying that. Do I find myself in agreement with that? And why do I agree with that?
Well, it at least shows what I need to be considering while reading his book.
Murray's book.
Murray's book. Is to recognize, I know he's made a covenant, at least in the Old Testament, and I can see what that purpose was for. Because I run into a lot of people that say, you know, why is the Old Testament there? They just messed up. And as we get into following chapters of Murray, mm-hmm. we see why. But at least here, you can see, okay, he made a covenant. He was faithful. We weren't. What was he trying to get at?
Yeah. So what we initially have, what Murray's suggesting about God and the covenant and us, then we do need to question, is that accurate? And we assess that with the quadrilateral, so to speak. And then we might want to push that. Do I need to find out something more here to come to if Murray's accurate, to a comfortable confidence, and then I can go on from that. We don't want to go on to chapter 2 or chapter 3 or chapter 4 and without understanding the foundation we're building. Because Murray in all these 18 chapters builds one upon the other. Their promises unfolded to us pertaining to the new covenant experience and the fellowship of Christ Jesus as the one who resides within us in this life. And he gives us these promises, as you see, is it in Peter, these precious and great promises. Is that 1 or 2? Doug? Peter 2? St. Peter? And you know what I'm referring to? These precious. Oh, and I did, if somebody needs one of these, let me pull it up. Does everybody have a Bible program for your computers?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't, I have one I can give to you.
Just web-based.
Just web-based?
Blue Bible.
So techie these young kids.
Blue Letter Bible.
Blue Letter, what's the next one? The one I use is Power Bible, I'll pull it up. And Blue Letter Bible is nice, nothing against. Here's one that you can have for free from me if you like. And it's, where are we looking at? 2 Peter? Charles, you said 2 Peter, right?
3 or 4.
Yeah, right here. Let's start with 3 here. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, become partakers of the divine nature. So we would look at, I'd suggest looking at Murray's chapters as unfolding the promises of God to us, and then in turn our exercise of faith, trust, reliance, incorporated, and so on, that the Holy Spirit would be able to bring us to the divine knowledge, awareness, of who he is, what we have, and all that stuff. In other words, the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ out of Ephesians to a mature man and so on in the experience in this fellowship of being a partaker of the divine nature. These promises that Murray unfolds are biblical promises pertaining to that, one chapter at a time. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that's what we're doing. And if somebody needs that, that's 2 Peter 3 and 4. And here's the Power Bible, which is really kind of nice, but nobody cares. You don't know your own stuff. All right. Who and what our God is this foundation chapter. Do we have?
I did find something that you had asked, and I don't know how relevant it was, but you had asked, is there anything in here that says God cannot?
Yeah.
And there was a statement in there. Also, on page 18, higher above the paragraph where we were reading about Christ Jesus, we're talking about, you know, what the limitations of our unbelief does. Because, oh, that we knew how it is owing to nothing but our unbelief that we cannot enter into the presence of God's promises, and that God cannot, yes, cannot, do his mighty works in us, and for us, and through us.
And what would we say to that?
To what end? We knew what would we say to that? I don't find any disagreement in the statement.
Okay, but right, so Murray's point is what? One of the foundation principles on this God that we can trust and rely upon is
our belief.
Yeah. So God certainly may be able to, not only is desirous of, or he might have already.
Right.
But do we participate in this? What keeps us from entering into all that God has for us? It isn't God saying no, as Maria might suggest here. What is it?
Us saying no.
Us.
It's us.
Right.
Right? It's us. So just as something that we all should be doing, is it, let's just say at least once a month, if not more frequently, read the Epistle of Hebrews. The two covenants. The whole thing is unfolded in the best possible way, as the author of Hebrews unfolds to us. Our great high priest, God himself, Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth, in this context.
Okay.
Chapter 3, somebody could summarize for me, just in reference to pertaining to this passage, might be a great parallel passage for reference, in reference to believers and unbelievers, and so on. What was the warning, the exhortation the author of Hebrews gave to Christian people, and he used the Old Testament sages as an example?
They don't believe.
They have any kind of heart?
Hard.
They hardened their heart through what?
Unbelief.
They have the opportunity to believe. Mm-hmm. They might have not had a hardened heart at one point, but they hardened their heart through the exercise of a heart of not believing, and he called that, then he took another, what was it really?
Apostasy.
It gets to apostasy, but prior to that he called it disobedience. Hard heart of unbelief, disobedience. If there's any sin mentioned in the Epistle of Hebrews, it's that one. That's the prime definition of what sin is it's unbelief in relationship to God himself. I mean, that's pretty broad. And that's what kept them back from the promised land, said rest, whole thing so far. Granted, then he warns them against apostasy, and then he warns them up again in chapter 10 that if you're actually refusing the person of Christ and his salvation for you, at one point it becomes you've refused him, there's no salvation. And that's a pretty hard thing. And it's that. So we want to see, is there any of that as we go through these promises? Do I believe this promise? What is the promise? And where is belief involved, or the exercise of faith? What's it to accomplish? How's it to be done? What's my engagement? The whole thing, I'm just going to take this up apart. Anything else in chapter 1? Ramon gets 2 points
down. So I just kind of want to break that down a little bit. Oh, that we know how it is owing to nothing but our unbelief that we cannot enter into the position of God's promises, and that God cannot, yes, they cannot do his mighty works in us, for us, and through us. His audience, again, is Christians, those who've, you know, already explained some kind of belief. But how do we reconcile God's, and it might not be as, his statement may not, because of his audience, it might be just more directed to communicate a particular message. But do we then believe that even before we believe in him, God is not doing anything for us or through us?
What is the...
I'm just trying to wonder, like, how does the unbeliever or somebody who's outside of church, you know, like...
This way suggests isn't an unbeliever he's speaking to, right?
Right.
So
I was just, is God still doing things for those who don't believe him?
Well, before I suggest it, where's a passage that speaks directly to the degree that someone who's not a Christian person who'd they be talking to other than themselves? Romans speaks directly to what?
There's
even unbelievers.
General awareness in the world that God is.
Yeah, mankind has no excuse whatsoever. If assuming a human being is a conscious, aware person, that they exist. From that point forward, and there's debatable when a human being comes into that particular understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But from that point forward, Paul seems to indicate that there's no way you don't know that your Creator exists and that he made you. It doesn't give too much more information on it, but Paul's not giving any room for people in the sense of not believing his existence isn't valid. You know because you are. It's kind of a philosopher's approach. Anyway, aside from that, there's some other, I don't know if that answers your question, but before I forget, there's some other things we haven't hit here, relationship to unbelief, and contained in Murray's stuff, of which we're all kind of nodding our heads and agreeing with. But there's a degree of knowledge and comprehension and understanding of God packaged here. That is assuming that the reader is aware of.
Right. Okay. Yeah. That part I'm kind of on board with. I just kind of wanted to, push a little bit as far as the entirety of his statement.
Yeah. Right. Well, we need to ask. What do you mean unbelief? Unbelief what?
Mm-hmm.
And so if you see Paul's prayers. And a good clear one is in Colossians in the first chapter. He's praying for knowledge and unbelief. And I think I hit this.
Knowledge and revelation.
Yeah, in Ephesians we have he's praying for. We're not going to the new Bible. Huh? Colossians chapter 1, it's down in his prayer, Paul's prayer. I'm sure we're all familiar with it, where he's praying. We can start in verse 9. And so from this day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And the prayer goes on, which is really good. But you can see what the emphasis is. A knowledge and awareness of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Who's that got to do with? God, us, his indwelling. What he wants to do is so our comprehension in perceiving who and what he is, what he's done, and who and what we are, to the end that we would live every moment a life that's worthy and well-pleasing to him, bearing fruit, always increasing in the knowledge of God. So, by the way, this is one of the chapters, actually, in the two covenants. There's always a question in the sense of what am I to believe or exercise or accept or incorporate and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're talking about in relationship to the new covenant has to do with something in specific which grows and expands in the context here, but isn't hindered or is well started and well founded in where we're at in relationship to the person of Christ and so on.
Yeah, I think I've heard this statement, now that we're talking about it, this sentence, in a different way that kind of is maybe simpler. And what you believe about God is going to determine what you get from God.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I was just, we were talking in last month's study about how wordy Mr. Murray is.
Oh, what?
How wordy Mr. Murray is.
Indeed. Indeed he is. All right. Anything else in chapter 1? I'm going to jump chapter 2, or we won't get to chapter 2. All right, so.
One more, no, just.
Are we all comfortable? Can I depend totally, utterly, and completely upon my God? And if I don't know him or an aspect of him, and so on, we just saw Paul's prayers, I can ask him for it. Is there any indication to me, to you, that he won't give me that? Do I have any excuse for not going to the great depths of the unsearchable riches of Christ because of who he is? So on his side, there's nothing. We just showed that there is one thing to keep me back from it, but it's the opposite of that heart that would just quest and query and pursue him. It's one that doesn't believe him and turns aside from that. Are we all comfortable or on the same page?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Chapter 1. So now chapter 2. I would suggest after today, because we were all new people last time, and now look at us talking with the new people today. Boy, are they going to talk next time. All right. This one's a little more challenging, but what's the relationship between the two covenants? We've talked enough to include certain things in the new covenant and life and Christ and all this type of stuff and going on from one to the other, but what's the relationship that Murray underscores? Did we got a chance to, I think our assignment was to finish those questions at home. What's the relationship that Murray stresses? All right, here, if we don't, we don't have to quote Murray, but we can also then include ourselves. If I'm a Christian person, I've experienced a relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That's what Murray talks about in that chapter. What have I experienced? It's one of those four things. Experience. What have I experienced? Now, I may not have looked at myself in that context before. I might not have sorted out where I could actually say what that is. Now's a good time to do that. What have I experienced? Old covenant to new covenant, or Murray's full of nonsense within a relationship? Is there a relationship? Everybody know what I'm asking?
Well, not only have I experienced God, but I have experienced my own death.
You experienced your own death. Bring that into the relationship between the Old Covenant and God.
Well, there again, in order to be right with God, there needed to be a sacrifice. No.
And I get there needs to be a sacrifice and offering for what?
Sin.
Sin.
The Old Covenant.
Okay.
You have to have the Old Covenant to bring you the realization that.
So the relationship, the Old Covenant has a function and a use, and God has a method to his wisdom. Pardon?
Is that as well? Chapter 3 does.
Yeah, chapter 3 today, we'll get much more into that. And Jason was talking about the experiential side of, I'm just trying to push it. I see evidence in my own life that old covenant relationship that seems to be illustrated in the Old Testament, and what Marie seems to be talking about in this chapter, is
not sufficient.
Pardon?
It's not sufficient.
It isn't sufficient, and that's one of his points. It isn't sufficient. But the other thing is, not only it wasn't sufficient, but could I have done away with it? Is the old covenant necessary? Is that relationship dependent upon? Is the new covenant dependent upon there needed to be an old covenant?
Yes.
And there was a relationship?
Right.
Yes.
And experientially. Because Jason wouldn't have had a clue of his need to die, or of sin, or of a sacrifice needed, or any of that, if there hadn't been. If, can you take out of your head an old covenant, and what are we left with? Could Christ have come without God's unfolding of the of an old covenant relationship to mankind? Could he have come? Let's forget the could. That gets us into stuff about God. Is God able to lift something heavier than him?
Well, I don't care.
Does he convey to us out of his, can we see in God? Why did he do that? It's part of his nature. And so he educated us, so it wasn't necessary. Gene was sending it back, yes. Was it necessary?
Yes.
Try to think there's a way to get along without it. Could Jason have come to that experience?
No.
Of, I need to die, or I need to curse, or somebody needs to substitute for me, or this sin stuff, or would I ever even have seen or known sin, because we said what? There was the law earlier today.
Yeah. Okay.
That's part of the old covenant. Right?
Yeah.
So what he did with mankind, it was, are we agreeing that that's necessary? We'd say to Marie, are we agree or disagree? Many, historically, on the planet of the earth, have tried to get along without that. And then what have they done with Jesus? Nothing. Is he, the old covenant, necessary for me to know Jesus Christ?
If you go back to the eternal purpose of it was always God's will to indwell mankind before the fall. So the covenant, the old covenant, if we're talking about the law, that wasn't necessary before the fall because we were in fellowship with God. So would it have been necessary for the old covenant if that was God's eternal purpose?
Well, his eternal, we have to throw into his eternal purpose to realize in Christ Jesus, and we would say that he births himself and so on. And he always desired to be. And the fall wasn't necessary to accomplish that. But we also have to jump back and give due space to the actual reality that exists to us, that the fall did occur. Mm-hmm. Somehow that was resolved in God birthing himself, and necessary in that, although I might not understand it, was man needed to be educated. And we're going to talk about chapter 3, right, with Marie today. But man needed, that the old covenant was necessary to bring us to the feet of Christ, as scriptures would testify to and so on. So I might not understand why, if he internal purpose himself, he was always going to be in his own house and so on. So the God's eternal purpose part should, we'll have to throw that into, this is the information he's given us, and it gets sorted out in an understanding of that, which I'm asking God to tell me.
This is, I mean, that's kind of goes back to, was his initial plan to come and indwell man, or was it a secondary option after the fall? I mean, that's kind of what we're getting at here.
No, I don't think it forces you to go to that.
Okay.
Reason being is he accomplished it. He did accomplish, realize his eternal purpose, and a fall did occur.
Right.
So where do we go? We go with, he accomplished his eternal purpose, and in the context he shows it to us, he also resolved man in himself, in his birthing. But when was man resolved? We good with resolve? When was in God's created order, fallen man taken care of?
Are you asking the same question as when was man saved?
Because
what I would say to that would be with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Is that going too far, or are you talking
that's not going quite far.
Okay, all right.
In him birthing us.
Yeah.
If we see what he had, if his eternal purpose was accomplished, it's in me coming and birthing myself and incorporating mankind into myself, that resolves, that's why I'm using the word in that context, that resolves and into man's fault, whatever is needed was resolved in my birthing. And I don't have to worry about God and time past eternity accomplishing eternal purpose when I take care of that, because I know when I come, whatever the state of mankind happens to be, it will be resolved, because my design for mankind was to be my house. And so, and if man comes to fruition and or salvation or being rectified in my coming, it's a subordinate factor. It's big to us because we're in that time. But in his before the foundation of the world, to be sons and daughters of Christ Jesus and so forth, and holy and blameless before him and all that, is in, he knew how he wanted to do, what he was going to do with himself. All has to do with him, not with us. We put us in there, then we preempt that, and we make redemption and salvation in the fall trunk his realizing his eternal purpose. His eternal purpose, realizing Christ Jesus, was not salvation. Salvation's inherent in it just because of who he is. There's no way we're not right with God. We're not right in our own creation. We're not satisfied in our being when we are in fellowship with this person, he who indwells us, because I'm his house, and that's what he made me for. Sin becomes a non-issue. He's taking care of it in himself. Doesn't exist outside of that fellowship. But anyway, but we're in the midst of those things happening. You follow that?
So the fall...
Your question is post-fall. You're basically asking the question post-fall.
I'm asking it post-fall, but it puts the fall into how's God going to deal with it when and if he wants to. It's really a non-issue because of who he is. His purposes will be accomplished. He knew that before he made anything. Before he made anything, nothing existed. And everything that exists was resolved in himself. Our interpretation and understanding of that is outside of that. We need to be educated by the Holy Spirit to his perception and understanding of himself. All of our questions are resolved in him. Yes, ma'am.
So, just kind of going back to the fall and salvation, the fall happened.
Yeah.
And that, but he had already made up his mind about what he was going to do. That was already established.
And it's not even a question of...
Right, but then, I mean, in relation to how those are almost, they're not the same, obviously. Salvation happens as a result of, but, you know, it's something that, it's just, it happened.
Right, and somehow we've got to pick ourselves up from here, get into God's mind, and let him resolve it in his own being, and then see how he has unfolded it. And the things that don't quite fit because it's bumpy or whatever it happens to be intellectually or however we want to deal with it or we don't like it, we've got to set that aside and get our understanding from how he's made himself known. He made himself known not in the fall. He made himself known when he came. If you go to Colossians, the sense of God manifest, fully manifest. All of the Godhead in both bodily. He made himself. That is where we get our understanding of mankind. We have to put the fall into understanding that in that context. Whether and we don't have to deal with questions, did he intend the fall or not, in order to teach man that he'd need God when God wanted to come. I'd suggest to us that's actually an inordinate way to think. Not that we're nuts, but we are demanding God to speak to us outside of how he's showing himself to us. He says, no, you come and you listen to me, how I show myself to you. Then you'll get an understanding of who and what you are. And that's what we endeavor to do. We'll run into bumpy stuff in Murray's book, in that context of one of those trains of thought, Reformed or Lutheran and so on, and how it can take the scriptures and interpret them differently. There's a whole new way of thinking in the sense of the mind of Christ, in the sense of, can I know how you think, God?
Right.
Well, hopefully we're encouraged of who he is, what he is, and that he wants to share his wisdom, knowledge, instruction, will, person, character, all of that with us, and enjoys us being happy with that. Why would we want anything more unless we don't believe it's possible? Or why would we give any other space in our day to time given to something else? We spent our whole lives coming from a different place. Didn't answer your question.
Well, it around the way of it. The initial question was, would he have been able to come if we didn't have the old covenant? The old covenant was because of the fall.
Covenant. Let me push it up beyond the rapid just a little.
Okay.
We have, this might be hard to bridge, but take a statement like, the old covenant was because of the character of God.
But would that old covenant have been needed?
The old covenant, what it was, the hypotheticals of he wouldn't have to do it is like, can God lift a big ball? It has occurred. Our trust and reliance and dependence is God is faithful. He doesn't do things nonsensically. So there's a reason and rationale in everything, according to God's mind. That's the mind we want to tap into. And there's a fall because of him. That gets us into all kinds of stuff, and you get to evil and sin and so on, but you still got a source of it in God. There'd be nothing if it wasn't for him. So somehow, those get resolved in understanding the person of God. And not just in election. It's in the one who had a nice chart that's on the front of the book now over here. Isn't it because Christ shares his own experience of existence with us? And so I can, and this, I might suggest, if you read Proverbs 8, this is fun for God to talk to us in a sense where we push our queries and that we don't settle for little answers. He wants us to come to an understanding of him and what he's done and who he is. And so these are good questions. We might not come to answers immediately, but we can come. We have a peace because of chapter 1. He's a covenant God. So I don't have answers for you other than I have a peace and comfort with it. It's resolved in, especially in the manifest, he's purposed himself, he's birthed himself. That answers all the questions. I just don't know the answers yet. Enough of that.
Fair enough,
yeah. Is that fair?
Fair enough.
Time for going. All right, what are we doing on chapter 2 here? The relationship. Jason brought up what the result of the relationship. And over here, this team on the left,
brought
out. That's not.
It's team center.
That's only if you're standing on this side of the table.
Is that right?
Yep.
Oh, the light, yes.
Let's try to get chapter, get out of chapter 2 before, so we kind of make some progress. So in the next 10 minutes, let's get her done. Maybe 5-2, we'll take a break and then get back to chapter 3. Okay, chapter 1, there's a relationship, he stresses it. One of the underscoring things is what? It's absolutely mandatory and necessary, in Murray's terms, according to God's plan for man, that man be, that the old covenant would be there. And that's by simple Webster definition. There couldn't be a new if there was an old bad one. But along those lines. That man, and we'll talk about chapter 3, the education of man to the degree that we need a new covenant. Anybody want to add anything? What are, let's jump to the negative side of things. What are the pitfalls that need to be removed? What would keep me back? Why is it a value that I hold an old covenant and new covenant? Why and what would be negative about not believing it or not holding to that? Is there a value in believing it? And I know I've never thought about that ever.
Yeah.
Except Jason.
If we didn't, the majority of Christianity, I think, from what I see, is that they're still stuck in trying to carry their side of the deal with the Old Covenant.
Old Covenant, in reference to the obedience relationship. Yeah,
and just and never coming to a full reliance on Him, because if I can't carry my side of the deal, then He's mad and, you know, can't have a relationship. And so they're still stuck with that, trying to hold that Old Covenant side up of the deal without ever really trusting in.
That is past and current situation. Question I put is do I need to believe in the validity of the Old Covenant?
Yeah.
Or I wouldn't. I don't want to jump too far into to the next chapter, but right. Did you have something to say?
Well, because you asked what are the pitfalls.
Yes.
And that is the pitfall.
The pitfall
is that we never let a new covenant. We see that we failed the old covenant, and that He said, okay, you know, I forgive you, and then we still go back to the old covenant and say, okay, well, this time I'll try it harder. Okay, no, you forgave me that time. Okay, well, this time I'll try it harder. Okay, you forgive me that time. No, this time I'm going to try it harder. And never come into this key fulfilled. That didn't work. You will never be able to be faithful to complete it. Only He can, and this is the new covenant, and this is how He will be faithful.
Okay, then
that's a pitfall. There again, we just get stuck.
Right, and so then, what is again? That's what we hit again. What is he? So he uses the old covenant. He uses the old covenant relationship to me to show and teach me that I can't keep it.
Covenant?
Yeah.
That I can't stand obedience?
Right.
Okay, so then what's he really teaching in China?
To rely on Him.
To rely on Him to help me keep it?
No. He can. No.
To rely on Him for what?
What He did. To keep it.
Yeah.
To rely on Him to keep it. Okay, can we end the relationship there? I guess we're going to pick it up. And also that then what? The new covenant has come to do what?
Reconcile us.
Fulfill the law.
There you go. In relationship to keep it. To fulfill the law. And we'll discuss, well, how does he do that within the covenant? But what would be the prophetic announcement here about the new covenant, in a paraphrase, new covenant that indicates the relationship, the transition from the old to the new. With the old is going to show me that somehow I got to rely and depend upon Him for what? What's the new covenant, Jeremiah and Ezekiel say that the what is?
He'll remove my old heart, give you a new one, and write the whole thing on it.
On it, and do what? What's the consummate thing in relationship to that obedience?
Cause
me to keep His judgments and to do them. So He's going to do something that's going to do something drastically to that relationship or to me that's going to move me from one to the other.
Something that just reminded me of that we say to our kids is that as much as we don't, you know, there's things that we don't want you to do. But more than that, we want you to not want to do those things. And so it causes us.
Well,
but,
yeah.
But through faith and a complete reliance on Him, allowing Him to do what He does so that He can accomplish what He's going to do
Okay, so let's end with this. So, with participation. So that not only is he showing me that I'm in need of something else and that covenant can't do it, what's he really after?
Our hearts.
Yeah, he's after me wanting him to do it. If it doesn't come from me wanting him to do it,
right,
there's no transition or relationship.
No.
So he wants me to come to the realization, he's using the old covenant to bring me to a place not only that I need, I can't do it,
mm-hmm.
and
right.
please help me or change me, but it's for me to become fully aware of that okay, but I it, not just please do it, Lord, we can walk on together, but
right.
I want you to. I want. There's an engagement in his person.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's leave it there. We'll come back with chapter 3. Anybody want to say anything? Let's take a 5-6 minutes and come back with the chapter 3 then.